Well, this morning we want to go to God's Word as we do every week. We're in Luke chapter 16. I'm about 80 or 90% today, so you have to bear with me. I got my throat lozenges and so forth. It seems like every year about this time I got hit. Seems like last year when I was candidating, I had this cold this time last year. So come November, I don't know what it is. But Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 13. We're going through this series called Entrusted, and we're talking about what it means to be a steward or a manager of the things that God has given us. That you and I are responsible for the things He has placed in our hands, and we are called to faithfulness in the Christian life. And this morning, we're going to talk about the subject of stewardship of possessions. Stewardship of possessions. And so we're in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to be beginning reading at verse 1. And Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is it this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he told him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in the dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Gracious God, we come to you now and we sit at your feet this morning and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth today, that we would learn how to be faithful stewards or managers of the possessions you've given us. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified during this time. Jesus, that you would be high and exalted this morning. And that, Lord, we would learn how to praise you better in our everyday lives. We thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when it comes to stewardship of life, what we do with and how we use our possessions is a big deal to God. It's a big deal how we use or spend or invest the possessions that we have. Sadly, many of us buy into sort of the materialistic mindset of the culture around us without even realizing. We've just bought into that. And this mainstream materialism can effectively destroy spiritual vitality within us. You know, Bryant Wright once said when speaking to a number of pastors, he said this, he said, "I believe the number one idol in the lives of our people, in the lives of our churches, is materialism." And I agree with him. And this is something that our culture, even today here, the church in America, we don't realize. It's kind of the aquarium, the water we swim in, if you will. We're steeped in materialism around us. So the question is, how do we manage or steward our possessions in a way that honors Jesus? How do we use the resources that God has put in our hands? And so today we're going to look at this parable this morning. I will say this parable is often misunderstood. And so I want to just kind of dive into this and just kind of unpack it a little bit to see what is Jesus trying to communicate to us. First of all, we want to know, first of all, and this is really a question you want to ask anytime you come to the scripture, what did this passage say to the original audience? And then the follow-up question would be, okay, what does that now mean to us today? So we need to apply the Bible in that manner. Now, just to give us a little bit of a context to this passage, Jesus had been speaking to the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the time in the previous chapter. But here, as we see at the outlining of this chapter, that he's speaking to his disciples. So there's a shift in the audience. He's speaking to his close group of disciples, and he's communicating this parable to them. And he says here in verse 1, "And there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." So evidently there was a man who was given stewardship or ownership of the master's possessions, and the manager really was put in a place, really in a social enviable position. Let me say that again. Had a socially enviable position where he's put entrusted with the master's possessions. And so this position gave him an element of status. It gave him an ability to relate to people. It gave him the ability to do business. And it's interesting, one's status in the society back then, and it's actually true today as well, it was important. How one conducted one's life and what kind of status they had was a big deal. But as is made very clear here in this passage, this manager wasted his master's possessions. He was a bad manager. He was a guy who did not do it the right way. And so the master, you see in verse 2, he says, he called him in and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manageable." Basically, he's saying, you're fired. You are fired because you've not been a very good manager of the things that I've entrusted to you. And this really put this man into a tailspin. And I know any of us who have ever lost a job, you start thinking, okay, what's next? I'm sure that's probably what was going on in this man's mind. Okay, what do I do next? My job is soon to be terminated here. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills now? How am I going to be able to move forward? And so this man was in a tailspin. And so we find something very interesting in verse 3. He says, "And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg.'" So basically, I can't do, or I won't do manual labor and beg. So he refused to kind of lower himself to that status. But this man really had a crisis, not only in losing his job, but he was losing his social status. This man was losing everything that he knew that gave him a sense of identity and worth. But again, he's thinking about the future. He's thinking, look in verse 4, he says, "I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." Basically, he's thinking about, where am I going to live next? You know, if you're worried about paying the bills and how you're going to make ends meet, he's thinking about, okay, right now, how can I move forward? What's my plan of action as I think ahead? So he devises this plan. Basically, he thinks to himself, well, I have this position and status until the accounts are settled. So I have a temporary status right now where I can still do business. And the follow-up, kind of the next step part of this plan, was that I'll use my temporary status to make offers, in the words of the Godfather, that make offers that people can't refuse. And so he's making these offers to people. He's saying, I'm going to try to make them some deals, some offers that they cannot refuse. And so I'm going to renegotiate the loans so that people who owe my master will get major bargains, and then they'll be forever my friends. So he uses a temporary status in order to obtain something that's a little bit longer. If they're my friends, then it follows that I'll have a place to live. They'll let me in. And so this man is strategically thinking about his future. He's strategically thinking about, how can I move forward in the next step, given my condition right now, given my status as basically being fired. And so he mentions in verses 5 and 6, he makes these deals with these people. One mentions 100 measures of oil. That would equate to about 900 gallons of oil in today's terms. And we'll settle it for 50. He makes another deal with a man in verse 7. He has 100 measures of wheat, which would be about 1,200 bushels of wheat today. But, you know, we'll settle it for 80 measures. And so he basically renegotiates the loan, as I mentioned, with each of these men. Now, the question would emerge, how do you think the master is going to respond to this? You know, if I'm reading it and I'm the master, I'm probably going to be very angry, because this guy is cutting in on my profits. You know, here's a guy that's you know, renegotiating the loans that were already in place. He's already fired, and now, you know, he's basically running the business amok. He's throwing it to the wind and making all these deals, kind of appears to be in spite. If I'm the master, I'm a bit ticked off. I'm a bit angry at this man for doing that. But it's interesting. Look in verse 8. Surprisingly, the master commends him. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So the master's commending him, not because of his dishonesty, but because of his shrewdness, because he was clever, because he was able to work this out, you could say, to his own advantage. And it's interesting, Jesus begins his kind of commentary of why this man was recognized in the second part of verse 8. He says, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, the question would emerge, what's Jesus trying to say in all this? What is he trying to communicate through this parable to his disciples? And subsequently, what would that mean to us today? Why is he commending this shrewd manager? Is he suggesting that we should commend somebody who's dishonest? No. I want to make that very clear. That would be inconsistent with, as you look at all the teachings of Jesus, you know, we're called to live by the truth and to live in the truth and to not lie. So I want to make that very clear. Jesus wasn't commending him for his dishonesty, quite the opposite. But the point Jesus is making in this parable is it's not the manager's dishonesty which Jesus commends, but his foresight into preparing for the future. His ability to look into the future and recognize the opportunity that was before him, right here and now, and to use that opportunity to work into the future. You see what Jesus is commending? He's commending his cleverness to be able to see into the future and be able to, in some ways, use his temporal status with his friends in order to secure a future for himself and a place to live. And sort of the main point, or the punchline, if you will, you think of a joke, you have the punchline that drives home the joke. Really, this is really verse 9's the punchline, or the main point that kind of pulls it all together in the whole parable. Look, he says in verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you may receive into the eternal dwellings. So Jesus is saying this, use your money and your possessions with foresight into eternity. Use your money and your possessions with foresight into eternity. Just as this man was clever in his ability to use something temporary for something that would project into the future, so Jesus is saying, look, this man in his unrighteousness is really kind of an example for those of you who want to be my true followers, that if you want to follow me faithfully, recognize that the things that I placed in your hands that are even temporary here now, use them for eternity. Use them for something that lasts beyond this life. And so underlying this whole parable is the issue of stewardship. How we use what God has given us, particularly in the case of money and possessions, and we're going to be talking about some of those things over the next few weeks. But what he's saying is use your worldly possessions, use your wealth to make friends and influence them ultimately for eternity. Use your temporary treasures, if you will, to gain heavenly treasure. Recognize that. Be clever in how you go about that. Let your money and your possessions, hear me well, let them talk about God to other people. Now, I want to talk a little bit about money and wealth and possessions. Sometimes there's a lot of false teaching going on in a lot of Christendom regarding some of these matters. And it's important that we have a biblical perspective on all this. But what he's saying is, I want you to give with no strings attached. Be willing to give to others. Don't accept kind of a reciprocal kind of deal. You know, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back kind of mentality. No, you give generously. Dennis, if you read Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35, listen to what Jesus says here. So in other words, use what you have, the things that God has given you, and don't attach strings to it. Be generous in how you use your possessions for things that are eternal. Be clever. Be shrewd about this. In verse 10 here, back in chapter 6, Jesus really adds several important truths regarding how we steward our resources. First of all, he says that God really wants complete faithfulness from us. He requires that we be faithful. So it's not how much you have, but it's how faithful you are with it. Hear me well again. It's not how much you have, it's how faithful you are with it. So God calls us to complete faithfulness. Look in verse 10. He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in very much. Look in verses 11 and 12. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? It's a rhetorical question. It won't happen. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your, which is your own? So again, God calls us to a place of faithfulness in what we do with our possessions, what we do with the things that God has given us. The second really implicit thing that Jesus is trying to communicate here is not only does God want genuine faithfulness, he wants genuine loyalty as well. That we do this because we want to honor our master. We want to honor God the Father. It's interesting, in verse 13, this man appeared, you know, it's possible, as Jesus makes clear, that it's possible to have two managers. There's a lot of people that want to try to serve God and money, but you can't do that. It's either going to be God, or it's going to be money, or some other type of thing as well. Are you going to focus on worldly treasure, or are you going to focus on godly treasure? So what does this parable really tell us about stewarding our possessions? You know, just as this shrewd manager used his temporary status to secure his future, so what Jesus is telling us to do is we need to use our temporary money and possessions, the things that God has given us, for purposes that are eternal, for things that really matter. In other words, to live with an eternal foresight, to have that perspective that say, yes, I have these things that God has given us. And I'll tell you, friends, frankly, as you look around our culture and our world today, we as Americans, we're living pretty high on the hog compared to the rest of the world. God has blessed us. And Scripture also says, to whom much is given, there's great responsibility. There's greater responsibility when we've been given a lot of things. And so likewise, we're going to have to give an accounting with the things that God has given us and the possessions he's given us. So how should we view our possessions? I want to give us four truths this morning. You might want to write down these truths, but here's really some things to help us consider how we're to use our resources and our possessions the right way. Truth number one, recognize that your possessions are temporary. Recognize that your possessions are temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So possessions are temporary. You know, when one of the wealthiest men in history, John D. Rockefeller, died, his accountant was asked, how much did John D. leave? And the accountant's reply was classic. Well, he left all of it. He left all of it. You know, Clayhouse, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. The things that we have, the things that we accumulate in life, some people accumulate a lot of things, but we cannot take it with us. Why? Because they're temporary things. They're here today,
and they're gone tomorrow. Dennis, if you read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, listen to what is said here.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, there's a lot of people today that want to, you know, you get these health and wealth, the prosperity teaching and things. I'll tell you what, people that will serve Jesus for money will serve the devil for more of the same. And there's a lot of people that just go off in all these things, and before long, we're serving Jesus only to get what we can get out of him. You know, I'm not saying that God cannot and bless in certain, many different ways, but I'll tell you, I want to just steer you away from that type of teaching. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with having money. God doesn't mind you having things. He minds things having you. And God will bless you, but if you need to trust him. And that blessing can be any number of ways, not just material things. And if, frankly, friends, some of the most blessed people I know can barely pinch two dimes together, but God has blessed them. And they have a heart for Jesus and a love for one another. So when we use this term blessing, I don't want to just couch it in a sense of material kind of things. So again, having things is not in itself evil, but there can be greater temptation, what the Bible warns us against, and we're going to see that here in a few moments. But again, we need to recognize that God has placed some things in our hands, and by the world standard, most of us are pretty rich by the world's standards. And God is going to hold us accountable for that. So recognize that your possessions are temporary. The second truth that we need to recognize here this morning is that we need to use temporary possessions for eternal purposes. Use temporary possessions for eternal purposes. Again, is it wrong to have many possessions? Well, it can be right or it can be wrong, depending on where your heart is in the whole matter. That's the truth. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, when the rich man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, all these things have I done. Jesus said, well, one thing you lack, go sell all of your possessions. And it said that man actually went away sad because he had many possessions. And Jesus struck to the heart of this man in recognizing that he had made an idol of his wealth and his possessions. The man was greatly sad. And is Jesus saying to all of us that we should sell everything and live in sort of an extreme form of asceticism, which some people do? I'm not saying he is or he isn't saying that. But he is saying, use your money and your possessions in a way that honors me, because money and possessions can be a terrible idol and can effectively destroy us if we don't watch out. There are greater temptations. And Jesus is concerned about our hearts. He doesn't want us lunging after things of this world when we're putting our heart and our devotion towards those things rather than Jesus himself. Our hearts must be engaged in worshiping him. Now wealth is not necessarily synonymous with materialism, but it always does constitute, or at least oftentimes constitute, a temptation towards materialism, a temptation that we need to be aware of. I'll say it, friends, we are tempted more often than we realize about materialism. I mean, you get it every day, you turn on the TV, you get commercials and all these things, you're going to see all these things gearing up for Christmas and the holidays, and everybody's trying to get, and it's good to give gifts to people. God's a giver of gifts, so we're not trying to discourage that, but be careful. You know, sometimes, a lot of times over the years, people ask, what do you need, Tim? I'm like, well, God has given me everything I need. There's a lot of things that'd be nice to have, but I don't need anything really. And oftentimes, I end up forgetting what I got the year before. I mean, any of you recognize that? You know, you get something at Christmas, and somebody asks you what you get last year, and you can't even remember that. You know, possessions, we have so many of them. Do we need more? Do we really need it? I want to just encourage us parents, too, to not foster this materialism in our kids. Because it's something that can easily destroy and derail. You pray about what God would have you do in that matter. But Dennis, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, listen to what Paul says here to Timothy.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
He didn't say money is evil. He said the love of money is evil. So in other words, when we're making that our life ambition, when our focus is to just become a multimillionaire and have all this money and all these possessions and have all these things and somehow we can have the best status and we can have the most influence and become a powerful person. But Jesus is saying, look, your heart must be towards me. Again, it's not wrong to have things, but be careful that those things do not have you. You know, my grandfather, who's actually still alive, he's in his 90s now, but he was a very successful businessman in New York City. He was a vice president of a men's clothing company. Some of you probably would recognize the name. And he was very influential, but a godly Christian man. And when he retired in the late 80s, he moved to Pennsylvania and had a beautiful retirement home. And finally, my grandmother, my grandfather figured out they just needed to downsize. There was just too big of a house to take care of everything and mow the lawn and so forth. And so they decided they move across town to a large, you know, apartment complex that was just being built. And they put all their possessions in the house. They went out for lunch. They came back and the whole place was on fire. And they lost everything. And, you know, they're in their 90s and, you know, of course, all the energy and stuff. And they didn't have all that when they were, you know, 30 or 40 years old. But all their possessions. And I remember the news was there. I was actually out of state, so I didn't see it all happen. But I watched the news clip. And my grandfather, to the Lord's credit, when the camera was on him, of course, it was a tough day. And, you know, the house was smoldering in ashes behind him with all the possessions in there. He said, you know, what we lost really doesn't matter in the end. What really matters is eternity. What really matters is Jesus. And here's a man who, you know, was very successful when it came to the world's standards. But even though he had all those things, Jesus still had his heart. And he wanted to worship and honor Jesus through it. And you know, there are things obviously you can't replace in those things, sentimental things, family things, that were a tough loss. It's not to minimize the toughness of a loss like that. But there, friends, there are many, many people. You think about the hurricanes down in Texas and the fires out in California. You know, what would happen if you woke up tomorrow and all of it was gone? If your life was built on that, it would devastate you. But if your life is based on Jesus, it's not to deny that there wouldn't be hurt in losing things like that, that are precious and things that you've accumulated over the years, sentimental things, photo albums, that would just be devastating. It would be. But friends, when you and I have an anchor in Jesus, that the things of this world in the end don't really matter. They're just temporary things. And it's during these situations when we see fires and hurricanes and other things like that, we're reminded that things are temporary. A lot of times we go through our weeks and we don't even remind ourselves that this is just temporary. That the things that I have, thank God for a roof over my head. Thank you for the things I've given. You know, we want to praise God for what he's given us. But remember that we're to use those things to honor and glorify Jesus. You know, if we want to steward our possessions right, Clay House, we need to have a pilgrim mentality. I'm just passing through. You know, my great-grandmother was as poor as can be, and she was a dear saint of God. And she lived in a farm in Pennsylvania many years and taught Sunday school and had all these things, never wealthy by any standard of imagination from the world standpoint. And I remember she was into her late 90s and she was in a nursing home. And when she passed away, I remember cleaning out her room there at the nursing home. And she just had just a handful of things. I mean, it was it was so little. She had a few afghans and a few pictures and just maybe a couple things of clothes and a dress to wear to church on Sunday. She didn't have very much, but I'll tell you, she made an eternal impact on her family. She didn't have much, but God used her to touch my life and many people in my family. So it wasn't the material things that made the influence. It was the heart for God. It was the heart for Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. He's right. He thought people who think of eternity. Sir, God does not prosper your business so you can move from a Ford to a Cadillac. God prospers your business so that scores of unreached people can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not inherently wrong to have certain things, but we must make sure that our hearts are right with God and our hearts are for the lost and for reaching other people with the gospel. Can we get an amen to that? Cotton Mather once said, sadly, religion begot prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. I think it's true. Materialism is a dangerous idol, Clay House, and our culture is steeped in it, as I mentioned. Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, there are many qualities of life more valuable than riches or possessions. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, there's the parable of the foolish man. He had all these possessions and he wanted to build bigger barns and expand and keep growing. And the punchline or the main point of Jesus' statements on that parable, he says, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. So in other words, the way the world sees things is not the way God sees things. And we need to make sure that we're taking off that lens and recognizing that my aim is towards seeing things from God's perspective, using temporary things for something that is eternal. The third truth as I share this morning is that hold your possessions loosely. Hold your possessions loosely. The first one, recognizing that your possessions are temporary. Truth number two, use temporary possessions for eternal purposes. The third point is hold your possessions loosely. And finally, number four, the fourth truth, which actually follows from the last truth, is be a giver. Be a giver. Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, think about all the things that God has given you. And we have opportunities even this weekend with Samaritan's Purse and gift cards and food things we're going to be giving out next weekend. We want to be a giving church. And that's my prayer as a pastor here. The issue of giving to God is not just simply trying to pad the church's budget. That's not the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue is one of discipleship. Does God really have my heart? Am I making it a priority to give to God and to His kingdom to make sure that His name, Jesus' name, is spread to the ends of the earth? The gospel is heralded from one corner to the other of the globe. Craig Blomberg once said, it appears that the idolatrous worship of material possessions, i.e. materialism, is God's biggest rival in the New Testament. And it's arguably the same today as well. It's true. And one of the best defenses that you and I can have as believers, one of the best defenses against materialism is to be a generous giver, to hold our possessions very loosely, to be able to say, you know, if you need it, it's yours, to be able to care for other people. You know, are you a giver by nature or a hoarder by nature? I have a confession. By nature, I'm more of a hoarder. That's just kind of my nature. I love to collect old things. And you know, Amy's like, man, we got to get rid of this stuff. You know, we moved out here in January and we got so much junk in the garage. And so we've spent the last half of this year just chucking things. And it's hard for me to throw something. But, you know, I might use that in 10 or 20 years from now. And she's like, well, you get something in 10 or 20 years from now. I by nature, I'm a hoarder. I like to kind of, by nature, keep things. And maybe you're like that too. Maybe giving is very easy for you. It's a little bit harder for me. But I want to say this. we have to remember that however much God has given us, that we are entrusted in that God is going to hold you and me, all of us. He's going to hold all of us responsible for the home that he gave us, for maybe the car and what we did with it. If you have some empty seats in your car, that's a great opportunity to bring people to church or other ministry-related things, or have people over to your home, or do what you can to give and share with people in need. You know, I've shared with you the story of my second cousin, Leroy, how God used him to make a major change in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit on a camping trip back in 1993. And one of the things I appreciated about my cousin Leroy, he's about 9-10 years older than me. He was married. I was just, you know, coming, graduating high school. But he took the time to want to invest in me. And he said, you know, Tim, I have a backpack in my garage. It's yours if you want it. But you want to go camping with me? And he used that backpack, it was a temporary possession, to reach my heart to go camping, and God got a hold of my life on that camping trip. He used something that was temporary, a backpack, and used it for something that was eternal. He redeemed it in certain ways. You know, God has given you and me, many of us, a lot of things. What are ways in which you can redeem the things that God has put in your hands? What would that mean if you gave that one thing to a young person that needs a mentor or somebody that needs to know Jesus? What would that mean if you used your temporary possessions, if you held them loosely, if you used your hobby? It's not wrong to have a hobby, but consider inviting people into the hobby and say, you know what, it's wintertime, let's build some model trains together and let's you know, reach some kids that way. Find a way to show the love of Jesus with the possessions he's given us. Based on this parable that we read here in Luke chapter 16 of the shrewd servant, that we read here this morning and we've kind of camped out here this morning, I believe God's challenge to you this morning is this: find a way to be clever with your possessions so that you can use what is temporary in order to impact eternity. Let me say that again. God's challenge, I believe, for all of us here today is find a way to be clever with your possessions so that you can use what is temporary in order to impact eternity. Because, friends, it's all going to burn up in the end. But what really counts is when we invest it into the lives of people. You know, my dad, bless his heart, he taught me a lot of things. And me and my two younger brothers, we used to fight quite a bit at home. And, you know, we're brothers, and so we'd get goofy and stuff like that. And we, if the fight was over a particular material possession or some toy or something, my dad would always give this advice. He'd say, boys, people are more important than things. And he's right. People are more important than things. Use the things that God has given you to honor Jesus and to love people and to care for them and to make a difference and make a dent into eternity. Because when we do this, this is the kind of cleverness that God is looking for, as is exemplified in this parable. He's looking for us to take the things he's placed in our hands, to invest it into something eternal. You know, one day your managerial service of your possessions is going to come to an end. And it could come, frankly, at any time. Learn to be a giver. My favorite quote of all time, Jim Elliot, missionary, served down in South America, gave his life for the gospel. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the right mentality. Things are temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Randy Alcorn said, we must realize once and for all that fulfilling our desires and seeking rewards are not anti-Christian. What is anti-Christian is the self-centeredness that's unconcerned about God and our neighbors, and the preoccupation with the immediate fulfilling of our desires that distracts us
from finding our ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Our aim must, and our fulfillment doesn't come in the things that we have. It's in honoring Jesus. Saints, I believe God's invitation for us is to remove the idols of our hearts and honor Jesus. Honor him. God doesn't mind you having things. He minds things having you. Let's pray. God, we have a confession to make this morning that we have not always been very faithful in what we've done with our material possessions. Lord, you've given us many things compared to the world. And Lord, we've oftentimes used it for self-centered reasons. Holy Spirit, I ask and I pray that you would give us the discernment of Christ. As we come into this holiday season with Thanksgiving and Christmas, Lord, help us to have our minds on the eternal. Help us to hold our possessions lightly. And Lord, help us to be generous givers with what you've given us. Lord, help us to be faithful so that, Lord, everything, every part of who we are and every part of things that you've given us would be used for things that really, really matter. Lord, may we not settle for less because we want to praise you in everything. Teach us how to be clever, Lord. Give us some thoughts and ideas. Give us some unctions of your Holy Spirit as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.